took a side trip to Romans 8. Is that the last scripture we studied?
Mm-hmm. Romans 8, 20.
Okay, let's go to Jeremiah 4. We're still studying mind. Jeremiah chapter 4.
You said something yesterday that kind of caught me off guard a little bit. You, for the first time that I can remember talking about the mind, you used unconscious mind versus conscious mind. Mm-hmm. What is that about?
Well, the unconscious or subconscious or whatever you call it, the part of you that you're not aware of is what keeps you alive.
I know you were talking about the functions, bodily functions that we don't pick up, that just work.
But the conscious mind is that which gives you.
Is that all it is? Is it a physical thing, or is it more than just a physical thing? Because I'm not even sure it's a physical thing. Those are voluntary and involuntary things.
Right, but for the purposes of the study, the conscious mind is what. In terms of what we've been studying, is what causes you to be able to separate. And that's what the word thought means, is to separate. And then by separating, you rank. And so that's because it's an automatic that it's not always, but it's essentially looking for good and evil. And because of that, you rank. And we have the illusion of control. And that's the whole idea of the fall. That's what we studied. That the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him was subjected the same in hope. We were, after the fall, we were subject to vanity. I mean, it's not subject to, we became vanity. And that's all our mind can do. That's why the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to God, neither indeed can it be. I don't know if that answered your question.
It does. You're much more profound in it. I'm much more simplistic. I've always felt that if I ever did anything that anyone construed in any manner, shape, or form to be right or to be godly or to be righteous, that I really didn't have anything to do with it. I was being moved by the Holy Spirit or God Himself. If the rest of the time, I need to repent.
Right.
Bottom line, I mean, you're an instrument.
Right. Everything about the mystery of God is automatic. If it isn't automatic, it's will worship.
Will worship?
Right. That means it's something that you do. You've made a decision to do.
Well, as soon as a decision is involved, it's
gone.
It's gone. Yeah.
All right. Jeremiah 4. Well, let's just go to one verse. I don't feel like going the whole thing today. Verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Now, to say vain thoughts is redundant. Because by definition, the thoughts are vain. All right, let's go to chapter 6 of Jeremiah. Verse 18. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with And it shall come to pass when you shall say, where, huh?
You said Jeremiah 6:18?
No, never mind. I started in the wrong place. That'll be forever if I do that.
Okay.
All right, let's go 6. No, let's not start in 18. Let's start in verse 8 instead. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? That they may hear. Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, and more upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. Their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I'll stretch out mine hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I bring an evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words. Now, the idea here, obviously, that's all the warning, and it's a warning to Jerusalem, and it's a warning to us. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within you? And here, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, because the fruit of their thoughts, because of the fruit of their thoughts. They have not hearkened unto my words, and nor to my law, but rejected it. Now, whenever we hear the word law and reject, I mean, no. I'm dodging that, right? When we hear the word commandments or law, the automatic thing used to be with me that I automatically, you know, looked at the entire Torah and I said, I can't do that. And I really didn't understand how, I knew Christ was in me, but I didn't understand how he would be manifested in me to complete or to fulfill the law, to complete the law. Until I read that thing that we always read in Revelation 14, I think it starts in verse 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, the reason the works follow you is because they don't originate in thought. If any works originated in your thought, then by definition, they were evil. And again, this doesn't make any sense to me until we've lived it. The idea, we've had 1,000 things come up. And every time we've planned to do something, it failed. Without exception. And everything we are doing was certainly not planned nor even envisioned. That's my look at it. Now that's a hard one to comprehend. No work that has any value from God's standpoint that we are doing was ever planned. And those of you that have been here forever know that. And that's a biggie. And this is why it's so important that your works follow you, not lead you. It doesn't matter what it is, how small it is, how big it is. If the works are leading you, you know you've left the mercy seat. Now the next thing we're going to do in Luke is study the Lord's Prayer. And that defines it. If we can hear the words. So we're not done yet. We're going to look at Mark. Chapter 7. Verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this has to be one of the least studied scriptures in evangelical Christianity. Nothing from without the man or the woman or the child, nothing from without can defile. The only thing that defiles is that which is already within. Does everybody believe that? You see it? Now, we're going to give the explanation of it in a minute. But first you have to understand the predicate that there is nothing from without that can defile. Think about it. Those of you that have had children, which is right here now too, think about it in raising the children. It would be almost impossible to believe that nothing from without the child could defile a child. And only that which is within the child can defile. Now, that would be a toughie. Because if I had children, I would want them to do certain things and behave. I'd probably screw up this. I'd probably do everything there is to do wrong as a parent. I know I'd do everything there is to do wrong as a husband, so that's why I never got married, but I can't imagine me as a parent. And I can't imagine what it must have been for you guys to become parents. I mean, there had to be fear. Because now you have a responsibility for that life. Now, as grandparents, all you have to do is spoil them. But that's sort of the way I was here with the kids. I sort of was in a position as a grandfather. And so that's what I did. I spoiled them. We had one kid, he got caught shoplifting. And so I took him up to the place that he shoplifted, and he had to pay the guy back and apologize and all that. And then I took him out to eat strawberry shortcake. Now, that didn't make any sense. I just did it on impulse. The same for a jillion cases. I ended up spoiling the kids. But at the same time, encouraging them to push all the barriers, to not just don't believe anything that anybody tells you. You've got to experience it for yourself. No, don't just think about things. If you think about them, do them. Well, that angered a number of parents. Nothing from without the child. Nothing from without the woman. Nothing from without the man. And defile. Does anybody believe that? Well, let's see. And when he was entered into the house, verse 17, from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever thing from without entering into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth him, the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within. And defile. Do you not, I mean, just think how revolutionary that is in terms of everything.
I was thinking about the Jews, you know, they were so careful about what they ate. And
well, that was only a parable.
Yeah.
The same is true with all the laws, they're parables. All right, one more about thoughts, and then we'll go to something else. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God? Remember this word temple here. There's the word naos. And they describe the temple complex as with all of the altars and everything. That word is hieron. But naos is just the holy place in the Holy of Holies. It's the table of showbread. It's the candlestick. It's the altar of incense. And it's inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and the cherubim. Now, what he's saying here is those are the things that are within you. But now, you are the temple of the living God. Now, if you studied the activities that go on in the temple, then you would be able to begin to understand why your thoughts are so evil in comparison to what the proper service within the temple is. Now, the incense, that we've talked about this before, but let me just give you a reminder. The altar of incense was a golden altar. And the altar of incense, it had to be, there was incense compound that had to be burned in that altar of incense, and the incense is a type of the thoughts that are of God, of Him.
Now, remember, for one of the fast days, we read about the first time the temple came into being. The two sons of Aaron, and all of the priesthood came through Aaron. The two sons of Aaron were instantly destroyed because they just took something, maybe a cigarette lighter or something, and they lit the altar of incense instead of having the altar lit with the blood of the sacrifice that permeated the burn, the coal. And so, and again, this is what goes on. This is if the blood, if this is what it means to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, because every other thought that isn't of the blood or from originating from the fire in the blood of the sacrifice caused those two guys to become post-toasties. Now, each one of us, let's assume, just take 1 second and assume that's true, just for a minute, just for even a second. Can you see why it might be important to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? If you're not, if you're just coming up with crap, then you're just like these two guys, the two priests, that were made into post-toasties in 1 second because they offered, they lit the fire of incense without the blood.
Well, if you don't, you're going to spend your whole life in anger and judgment.
Well, you're going to spend the fact is you're twice dead. Until that happens. That's why God doesn't care what your outside religion is. He cares what goes on inside you as the temple.
Well, a repentant soul is not affected by the evil and the filth of the world, right?
Well, repentance, it's not affected by you.
Well,
that's why it means, because Christ is the only one that has fulfilled that. That's why you remain an empty vessel, that He might live. But you can't do that because you're made subject to vanity. You have to go through to see the emptiness of human life, the futility of your thoughts, the emptiness, a lifetime of chasing smoke.
It's
a repentant soul who's without thought. It's empty. It's not always joy. It's sometimes sorrow.
All right,
well, anyway, we're not even working. I got to decide for that. I go on rants every once in a while. Why? Verse 16, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God.
Now, that's an incredible scripture.
concern yourself for lack. The only reason you might have the appearance of lack at any given time is for, where is it? 1 Corinthians. I mean, 1 Colossians, I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 1. Starting verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. And this is the operative thing. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind, or that which is lacking, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, or the only hope of glory. Now, you got the every one of us, if whatever is going on is filling up the afflictions that are lacking or that are not fulfilled in the body of Christ, his church, his bride. And so if anything appears to be wrong to you, by faith you rest in it because it is filling the afflictions that are lacking in the body of Christ. To perfect the church of the living God. That makes, and you understand why suffering is so prevalent, why it's necessary? You don't go out and try to suffer, you don't go beat yourself up, but whatever suffering is going on, you rest in it. Because it's filling up the afflictions that are lacking in the body of Christ, the bride. Amen? But it's the predicate of this. Your mind is never going to comprehend that. Your mind is going to forget it the moment something happens. That's why emptiness or repentance is a continuum. All these are things, are just words. Repentance, humility, emptiness, abandonment. They all mean the same thing. You go away, he lives. Don't worry about definitions. Just see that. Conceptually, what it is. It's you emptied, he living. His humility is so great, he cannot and will not occupy in you as the temple where you are. That's why repentance is always the only answer. And repentance isn't necessarily, I'm sorry. It's just seeing correctly. You don't have to go run around saying, I'm sorry. But you certainly know when the vessel has been filled with you or with something other than Christ. That doesn't take any, that's not a job of a genius. All right. We're done with chapter 10. Hallelujah. Anybody have any more questions or any answers? Where's Gary when I need him?
He did very, very well out there. You didn't refer to him often or pine twine?
Tag it, big guy, quickly.